In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I spoke last week with you, and I want to reiterate just the central point that I was attempting to make. And that is, when we look at the Holy Virgin, Saint Mary, we cannot say that there was not something that she did not, by her will and her conscious effort, offer. In addition to the grace that was given to her as a gift by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called theandric synergy. God and man cooperatively doing work. And it means that God can act, but in the sense that he acts without you. And I mean, the barest gift that you give God is going to fructify everything. Remember the little boy that had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and fed the multitudes. But you must bring something. And what Saint Mary did was to bring a certain holiness. Now, you know, Saint Mary was a farm girl. She lived in a village. She saw animals copulate all the time. Right? She knew exactly what it meant when there was the overshadowing. She knew that the normal generation of humans is through a certain act, and this act was represented in the animal kingdom, which she saw all the time, from the chickens to the goats to the horses and cows, whatever it is they had in the village. But she was growing up in the village. She saw all these things. So I want to emphasize this point. Naivete, because you are ignorant, there's no gift connected to that. You're just ignorant, and that is creating a state of innocence. But when you are innocent with full knowledge, this then is your gift. You have eliminated all of the carnality of the expression of the knowledge that you possess from the thing that you possess, so that you are now again in a state of innocence. Have you ever wondered, you know, like about Amba Serapion or Metropolitan Serapion, or about, Amba Musa or Amba Antonios Moros? All were physicians. So they know everything about female anatomy. They know everything about child delivery. They know everything about gynecological disease. Not everything. They're not specialists in those particular fields. But what I'm trying to say is that's knowledge. But there's also then, in the cooperation of that soul, there's innocence. This is how they can maintain their monkish positions and their purity. And it's a great thing, and this is what the Holy Virgin offers again and again. She offers her will of purity, her will to be clean. You know, there are many people that are raised in a very clean atmosphere. Very, very clean, almost sterile. They call some of us, helicopter parents, right? Where we hover, we protect our children. But there's the desire of some children to cast that off as though it were a yoke of burden. They don't realize it's a yoke of protection. It's burdensome for them, and they want to go to wherever evil dwells. Oh, she's in the monastery. I was just looking for your daughter. Oh, you're hiding. Okay. Psalm number 1, give me the first 3 verses. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and does not stand in the paths of sinners, nor sat in the seat of the pestilent, for his will is in the law of the Lord. That's quite enough. Think about that. Now, I'm distinguishing her because she did the work of memorizing the psalm. It turned out that one day she wanted to break her fast And it was a party, and I said, okay, go ahead and break your fast, but then you have to do something on the other side to balance stuff out. And that was the way she balanced it out. I provided her with the psalm, of course, but and I don't give psalms to people that I don't already know. So the thing is that it means a lot. And this is the difference between somebody who has been raised. Now, St. Mary was protected from the beginning. She was raised by holy parents, Joachim and Anna. She was sent to the to the temple as soon as she was weaned. She left the temple when she changed and became a woman. And she was under the protection of Joseph the carpenter. It is said, as I told you in the Proto-Evangelium of St. James, that she was fed by angels and ministered by angels while she was in the temple. She had this protection, this umbrella. She had... They didn't have helicopters in those days. She had a spaceship hovering over her. And she didn't say, this is so burdensome. I want to find out about the dark side. I want to go to the dark side. That's where the excitement is. And you know, in the ghetto, that's where all the excitement is. It's very exciting to live in the ghetto. I mean, you literally, in some places, don't know if you will live throughout the year. Many of the people that live in ghettos can tell you they almost invariably know somebody who has been shot or perhaps killed, maybe a member of their own family. So there's excitement about that, and I understand the attraction of evil. The devil is great, but when you think about what Saint Mary has done and what her will is, then you understand what precedes. Because here she finds out, after the overshadowing, after her own impregnation, she finds out that her aged cousin is now with child, and it's the sixth month with her. So what does she do? What would any good woman do when you found out something like this? She didn't go there because of the attraction of the event. She went to help the old woman. Can you imagine being 80 years old and then carrying a child? There are two of you who are pregnant right now. Having fun? I'm telling you, at 80 years old, it's a lot tougher. And I can go through the whole list of things, from varicose veins all the way through, that attach themselves to pregnancies. She went to help her because, Elizabeth's job as a wife didn't stop. It didn't stop. She had the same kinds of demands on her. Women have always had a double life. They've always had a double life. They've always had the life of domesticity, which has two separate levels, one for the children and one for the big child, the husband. And it's a balancing act. It's a balancing act. So I want to say to you that when she went over there, there was the greeting, and the greeting was something that was amazing. You know how the generation of the Holy Spirit comes normally through baptism, right? And this is why the castigation was so strong when Jesus Christ said, there is one sin that shall not be forgiven, and that is a sin against the Holy Spirit. Because you see, the Jews had the Holy Spirit. The Jews knew about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not absent from these people. It existed. In our day, it comes, through the breathing of the celebrant of the baptism, whether the bishop or, in his absence, the priest, and blows into the mouth of the child who is this vessel. That has been prayed over, and at the end of the baptism and the anointing with myrrh, the last thing they said, now receive the Holy Spirit. Now receive the Holy Spirit. This was given to me by His Holiness Pope Shenouda. It is something that I possess, and it is something that all priests possess. And it is something then that never leaves, and it may be transferred. So when the priest at the end, he's blowing on the top of your head, this has great meaning. When he prays over water or some other element like oil, it has great meaning. So understand this. The Holy Spirit is the one who not just sustains that which was preached, but he is also the one who opens the eyes and the awareness to the things that have always been around, but we were blind and deaf towards. So she greets her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth becomes this prophetess. Immediately, the sign and the seal of the Holy Spirit, prophecy. She says, blessed, blessed are you. And she said, there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told you. There'll be a fulfillment of those things. This is prophecy. She knew that she wasn't saying, I hope there's a fulfillment. She did not say, you know, there's probably going to be a fulfillment. You can trust in the Lord. You can hope. I hate the word hope. Hope implies that there's a kind of uncertainty. I don't like that. I don't like that word particularly. You know, it's more like I prefer you can trust in the Lord. I don't like hope. I would use the word trust where hope exists. Simply because for me the word trust carries something that there is a continuity that I have experienced personally, and now I know I can trust in that thing because of my own direct experience. It's not something that was told me that's in the ether. It is in no way theoretical. It is a practical thing, and I have tasted. That's me. That's not the theology of the church. I'm just saying these things so that you can separate the two. But both of the women, through these pregnancies, and by the way, look at the first estate of woman, right? She is the one through whom sin came into the world. She said, take and eat, to her husband Adam. And he took the fruit and he ate it. Well, he's supposed to be the head of the household, so he abrogated his position. His was not to be this defenseless party when anything comes upon him. He was to examine and to exact and to know before he made a decision, especially a momentous decision, because he had heard the Lord himself say, you shall not eat of the fruit of this tree. And so you have Eve then now being redeemed by these two women. And they're bookends, are they not? Because you have the end of the prophets with John the Baptist and the beginning of the good news and the evangelism and the preaching of the Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the baby who is not yet known, who has no name, but who will come and who all will know, and at his name every knee shall bow. Well, think about then, after what Elizabeth said in prophecy, think about again what St. Mary said. What kind of a person does St. Mary have to be to say this? My soul magnifies the Lord. Now, how is that possible that the Lord be magnified? See, the Lord cannot be made greater, nor can he be diminished by what we think of him. There are things that intrinsically have power and worth. That whether you like this cross or you don't like this cross, you kiss this cross, you get a blessing. It has its own intrinsic value. It is not something that is imbued with power because we accept it. Whether we accept it or reject it, it has its own power. And like the Lord, sometimes the power is not exercised immediately. I remember there were in the Middle East, there were people that would put things on the floor I didn't see them, but there were reports in the news, people would put things on the floor, holy things that belonged to Christians, you know, as a kind of an advertisement that you would step on when you went into the shop to do your daily tasks of buying food for the house or some other thing, and there would be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ or Christ crucified. Sometimes, you know, they were indiscriminate about the picture. Sometimes, you know, it might be something else, like the flag of the country that they were at odds with. But it was I am going to show you I am going to show you just how much disdain I have for this thing. Imagine in America, right? You took the pages of the Quran and you papered the floor with them, right? And so the Americans could walk across that. How do you think that would play out? But you see, in the PC environment in which we live, even the Americans would rise up against such an act. But in the Middle East, it's like a great show of patriotism, a great show of intelligence. Ah, why didn't something happen to them immediately? That's not in my purview. I don't know, but I do know that what they have done, they will remember on the day that they are judged. They will say, "Oh my goodness," and so will we all, by the way, for all of the things that we have done. But when you do something that is specific like that, when you say, "I do not trust that these things have power, that these things are meaningful, they're just another symbol, and perhaps they're an important emotional symbol to the people that we hate, so let us trod those things under in our attempt to let us feel good about ourselves." Well, there is power. There is power. The magnification of her soul then is that, again, experientially, you know someone, and then you hear about that person, that they have done something particularly noble, and all of a sudden your estimation of that person increases. It's in this sense that my soul magnifies the Lord. She always knew the Lord. She was raised to know the Lord. If we believe what Saint James has written in the Proto-Evangelion, if we believe that, then we know that the angels were a witness of the truth of the Lord on a daily basis to her. So she always knew the Lord. How then is her soul magnified? Because of how it has received this. And it's just like when Elizabeth spoke. What does it say about Elizabeth's voice? She didn't say, "Oh, blessed are you. Blessed are you." She was filled with exuberance. It said, what does it say exactly? "Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said," this is an 80-year-old woman. We should get ourselves an 80-year-old woman. We wait long enough, Negwa will be an 80-year-old woman. Then we can hear her shout. But what I'm saying to you is that this is the kind of exaltation where both of them knew God. Both of them knew God. But then it's like all of a sudden there is this distinguishing act, and they are filled and they're ebullient, and it's just flowing out of them. In other words, they are a vessel that is effervescing. They cannot possibly keep and contain all of the energy that is inside them. And so the prophecy comes again from the mouth of Saint Mary. She says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." I'm making it as it's used in the past tense here. I'm changing the tense to have you gain the sense more clearly. "He's regarded my lowly estate." And then another prophecy. "Henceforth all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." You know, we make the sign, we say agios. This is why we make the sign of the cross. Your cross, by the way, is your amen. Amen means so be it. Let it be. Right? And so when we say agios, we make the sign of the cross. When we say holy, we make the sign of the cross. When we say blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, we're saying amen, 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 amen. It's the visible sign using our bodies to worship, because we worship in many different ways. And sometimes the worship is internal and sometimes it's external. When it's external, it is for the witnesses of others. It's to make you feel as though you are in solidarity. There are people that make little tiny crosses. You know, they'll take their thumb and they'll do something. I do that when I'm out in public and I'm eating a hamburger or something, and I on the bottom of the hamburger I make the sign of the cross. You know, I'm not afraid to go like this anywhere I am, And people aren't going to think anything of it. Even I go into this restaurant where it's primarily, you know, it's in what they call, Little India, or down there on Pioneer Boulevard and 183rd Street, something like that. It's filled with Sikhs and, people of other persuasions. And there I have my masala dosa. This is during Siam Kabir when I eat this food, and batura and chana and all that stuff. And I make the sign of the cross in a nice large way and over my food, and I pray. It actually, the guy that serves me, he's a Sikh, and he's always happy to see me pray. And he greets me with a typical Indian greeting, namaste, which means I see the divinity of God in you. I never get any grief from anybody. And this type of exteriorization of the faith, if it is a projection from something that is within you, it's like if I see somebody that I love, and I didn't expect to see them. I'm in a mall, and then here is this person, right? I'm going to embrace that person. That's going to be. I'm not trying to show everybody, hey, look, you know, I know this good looking person, or if the person's not so good looking. Look how compassionate I am. I'm hugging an ugly person. No, it's neither this nor that. It's an expression of my love. So when it comes out from that, people see the genuineness of that, and it doesn't offend anyone. Okay, so here you have, when we say the word holy, you have a great opportunity to say Amin externally. And then St. Mary goes on to say, His mercy is on them who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. Well, and scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Sometimes there are negatives in here that have to be explained. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. It doesn't mean if you have wealth that you're in hot water. It means that if you think that you may rely on riches. And what is a rich man? A rich man is a sated man, you know, for the most part. The hungry man is somebody, and we're speaking about the hunger towards God. You know, at the time of the Nativity, there were three classes of people, right? There were the shepherds in the field. These are symbolic of just the lay people. Then there's the magi, and the magi, they're the intellectuals, and they're coming. They've studied astrology. They look at the heavens. They've figured out calculations. This is an odd thing that's occurring. Let's go see what the import of it is, or the portent is a better word. And then the third is Simeon. Simeon's been waiting too for the nativity. Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. He'd been awake an extra, 225 years. Most of the people didn't live to 75, but Simeon was 300 years old between the time that he just couldn't get his mind around how a virgin was going to be giving birth, so he wrote young girl, and at night the scripture that he had just written changed, and he erased it and he wrote it again, and then the angel came to him and said, write virgin, and you will not die until you have seen the Lord's Christ. So at 300 years of old, he lifted his arms up to heaven and blessed God, holding the child, and said, what I had told you before, let your servant now depart in peace. The person who is rich may be in rich in his conceit. His conceit may be, you know, a calculation of education. It may be, well, that's just impossible. I remember sitting with a Coptic Orthodox gynecologist of some note. I won't embarrass him by saying his name, because hopefully he has changed his opinion. He lives in Colorado, you know who you are. He was out here. And he was sitting with Abunaloa and some other people, and he said, "You don't really expect me to believe that a woman could give birth and still remain a virgin." He delivered too many babies. He's seen things. He made too many episiotomies. He's seen everything that a person could see about giving birth. You know, forceps, everything you can imagine. Cesareans, everything you can imagine. He's seen it. There's no way. I'm looking at him and I'm going, uh-huh. There's no way. Didn't you ever hear about the woman that was with Saint Mary? Huh? Who knows her name? Salome. Yeah. She checked. I'm telling you, when we consider ourselves knowledgeable, when we consider ourselves wealthy, I remember I was at Toys R Us buying a gift for my grandsons, buying gifts for my grandsons. And the checkout person said to me, how are you? I said, I couldn't be better. Well, at Toys R Us, they have these checkouts. They're back to back. So there was another checker that always said, "Well, what if you won the lottery?" I said, "I have enough. I have enough." He didn't answer. He didn't say anything beyond that. But you see, he was tempting me. He was tempting me to say, you know, is that just something that's a knee-jerk reaction when somebody says, for example, have you noticed when you go out these days and you say thank you, you do not get your welcome. You never get your welcome. You get no problem. I'm saying thank you. No problem. How does your welcome imply, or my welcoming, how does that imply a problem? You know, and you're so great, it's like water off a duck's back. Is that what you're telling me? People don't understand what they're saying. And we get used sometimes in our discourse to never mean anything really. But I'm telling you for a fact, my life wouldn't be improved. The life of the church would be, but only insofar as we wouldn't have to worry about our next home if I won the lottery. But my life's not going to be improved. Everything that is bad about my life is in me. Everything bad in my life begins with me. It doesn't begin with any of my external circumstances. I am the blame for every bad thing that happens in my life. I talk about my wife, I talk about my kids, I talk about this and that and the other. It's all me. It's never anything else. I just say that as a kind of a jest. But the truth is, if you think about it, everything that's wrong with anything in your life is you. You and you alone. So to be rich, it does not mean that to have wealth. It means that you think that you are not impoverished. Well, we're talking here about holy things. And yes, I am poor. I am poor. What I envision for myself and what I have envisioned for myself, I have not yet come close to meeting. It's like an athlete who is so gifted, and yet he has never broken the world record that he imagined he was going to break, or he has never done this thing that he thought he was going to do. And so for him, as many accolades as he might receive, he inside himself is dissatisfied. I can think of lots of people, notable quarterback Fran Tarkington for the Minnesota Vikings, never won the Super Bowl. Never won the Super Bowl. One of the greatest quarterbacks of all time, Fran Tarkington. Never won the Super Bowl. And they talk about people like that. And it's a hole in him. He had one of the greatest careers in NFL football. But he's got this hole in him. He never met this thing that he wanted so badly for himself, right? I've not either. I'm not rich. I'm poor. And I want more. And those are the people that are going to receive more. Because what is the good? You see, in confession last night, I was explaining something. You know, if you want to draw closer to God, you have to eliminate your own will and become submissive. And the worst thing to do is to put aside your mind, which has always directed you, at least in your mind, towards a kind of precision laser-like focus on a goal and the most immediate and clearest path to that goal. But the fact of the matter is that we make all kinds of mistakes with this great gifted mind that we, from time to time, claim we possess. So many mistakes we make. But when you submit and you wake up every day and you say, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do today, Lord? I'm not going to think about what it is I'm going to do. I want you to tell me, what should I do? And let me tell you, it's so dangerous to ask that question, because if the Lord says something to you and then you don't do it, what you ultimately have done is you've gone to a friend. This is an analogy. You've gone to a friend. You've asked for the advice. You've pressed for the advice. The person didn't want to give you the advice, but okay, you really want it. Now here it comes. I'm going to tell you what to do. And you go, I'm not taking that advice. Well, how is that going to be good for your relationship? What kind of relationship are you going to have thereafter? So when you ask God for something and God says, you really want me to tell you? You say, oh yeah. Well, be careful. So we don't want to consider ourselves to be rich, whether we are filled intellectually, gifted physically, or have lots of material wealth. We want to always be poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? So it's continuing for the last part of the prophecy. St. Mary says, the Lord has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers from Abraham all the way to the end. And then Mary remained with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned to her home. St. Mary was a remarkable human. Sometimes when we think about the tortures of saints, we think, well, this was a miraculous thing. Nobody could do it. They had to have had help from God in order to be tortured. Well, did they? We don't know, and we're not in a position to judge. We only look at it and extrapolate from our own weakness. Our own weakness. Me, if somebody tried to fill one of my teeth, if I had a dental carry, if they tried to fill one of my teeth, I would want massive amounts of Novocaine. My mother used to get a tooth filled without Novocaine. That was my mother. I'm not that strong. My mother was a stronger man than I am. But what I'm saying to you is that some of these saints, we don't know the extent to which they offered themselves. They offered themselves. But we do know what possessed them, and that was love of God. And I hope that for all of you and for myself and for my family. And, we'll continue this next week. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, to the age of ages. Amen.